we're about to begin the 23rd chapter of Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, page Ayin Gimel, 73 in the Eshkol edition. And the question was asked, is this spies or is this foundation? And I'm happy you brought up that question. One of the reasons his question is this something fundamental? Is it building foundations? Or is this like Kabbalah? Is this deep secrets? So we've mentioned before that Kabbalah is something like spice. If you want to learn Hasidus, you want to learn stuff like that, that's like spice. You can spice your day with it, but don't forget it's like spice. It's not the main dish. Most of your day you have to learn the more basic things. One of the reasons I want us to do the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar is because the Midrashim that we encounter on their simple level are the Midrashim that your children are going to learn, for the most part, when they learn these stories in the Torah. When a child goes to pre-1A, first grade, second grade, and his Rebbe teaches him the story of Noah, so his Rebbe is going to teach him that outside the Teva, Ogma HaChabashim was hanging on to the ladder. So his Rebbe might not know all the details that we're going to read about today, but when your child comes home and tells you that Midrash, you'll have learned it here in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. So on a simplistic level, much of what we're learning is Girsa D'Ankusa, what many children learn. So that's one reason why I want us to learn Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however, I don't know why, but a lot of the Midrashim your children won't learn and people don't know. And there you have to be careful. Like we're going to learn today that there were canals going through the Teva, that the water of the flood flowed through the Teva. That's where they got their water source from. People don't know that. You ask people, what water did they drink during the time of the flood? And people don't know. The Midrash has a very intricate diagram of how the description of how the Teva was built. I don't follow it exactly, but I sat on it a little bit. Maybe we'll be able to figure it out a little bit.
Water to Teva, boiling hot.
Yeah, the water was boiling hot. So they say that that's why there were canals which they could open and close, and then they'd close them and let the water cool off.
Yeah.
That's a good point. The Mefarshim explained that the Medrash we're going to learn stresses that the food was in the middle compartments, because if it was in the outer compartments, you had boiling salty water outside the Teva, all the food would rot.
So,
huh? I don't know how they drank salty water. I don't know. If you want, I could say all kinds of things, but I'd be inventing. I don't know. That's what I was thinking too. Yeah, Ari. So on the surface level, the Midrashim that we're learning are important to know because they're basic understanding in the stories of the Torah. On the deeper level, so I don't know the secrets of the Torah. Whatever I quote to you is I try to quote from Radal, which is an explanation on Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. And it's nice to have a little bit of spice, a little bit of deeper understanding. But we have to remember that this is one man's interpretation and understanding, a very big man. A man who they say Radal used to chazer Shas Mishnayis every day. In the morning he'd do two Sdarim, in the afternoon two, and in the evening two. From the time he was a child, there wasn't a day he didn't chazer Shas Mishnayis. I don't know whether to believe that story or not, that's what they say.
But the Mishnah wasn't really completed yet.
Radal's the commentary of David Luria. Yeah. Okay.
When was the Radal?
I don't remember exactly.
He's
in Akron. Lived about 200 years ago.
So we said with the sticking your finger in the wax, and then really going up the left. These guys were cheating basically because they were on a much higher level. And we looked at where they were holding, we said, for them, they're just like, I'll do it, bing, 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 bing. They're, dumb for them, yeah? For us, we're like,
I don't think anything's dumb.
We can't imagine because we're...
Sure, we could do it. We could do it. I don't know if we could do Shas every day, but we could do a lot.
I mean, what you said about the sticking that...
Shas. Yeah, but Radal was 200 years ago. We're not talking about that. Okay. So we're holding the 23rd chapter. And as we had seen, Pirkei Rabbi Elazar had evolved. It began with a description of Rabbi Elazar's story, and then a description of creation, and then we went day by day by day going through creation, and then Adam's being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the whole story of Cain and Hevel, and then we began with Noah, and we began the flood, and now we're continuing with Noah, And the Medrash is focusing, v'zeh asher ta'aseh ota. God told Noach, and this is how you should erect the ark. Tani Rabbi Shmaya. We have a Tanai quote by Rabbi Shmaya. The etzbe ra'a kadosh baruch hu lenoach. God showed him with a finger. V'zeh, God said, this is how you build the ark. God pointed with a finger. Amar lo kaze v'chaze ta'aseh la'teva. Such and such, this is how you should build that ark. 150 rooms, the length of the right side of the table. 150 rooms, going the length on the left side of the table. 33 rooms going the width of the table, in the walls in the front of the table. And 33 rooms going along the back of the table. And 10 rooms in the middle. The middle rooms are where we store the food, and here the Radal explains, because if it would have been on the outer rooms were immersed in the hot, salty water of the flood. You had five either storage houses or five canals with doors through which the water would flow through. You had a like an irrigation ditch going through the teva. So too on the bottom level, the middle level, and the third level. All the animals and wild animals, they lived on the bottom floor. Now, this isn't the way Rashi explains it in the Torah, but this is the way this Medrash explains it. Mador lechol haofot ba'yetzia hashniya. All the birds lived on the second floor. Mador shkatzim u'masim uvnei adam. All the vermin and mankind lived ba'yetzia shlishit, on the third level. Mikan atalamed. From here you derive, and here there's like a whole page of commentary trying to understand how the Medrash derived this. I couldn't figure it out, so you're welcome to look at the commentaries. But the Medrash derives from this somehow. Shishloshim u'shtay minei ofot ba'aretz. 32 species of birds on earth. And 32. So you have to know how the Torah breaks down the species of birds. I don't know. And 365 types of vermin on the land. And so too, this was the division, first, second, third floors. We know there were three floors because the Torah says, make it a bottom level, a second level, and a third level. Rabbi Tanchuma omer 52 shana asa Noach bateva. Rabbi Tanchuma says it took Noach 52 years to build this ark. Don't forget, there was no seers, there was no place to go and buy wood. He had to chop down the wood, prepare the wood, build this ark. He spent 52 years doing this so that the people repent from their evil ways. And prior to the flood, before the deluge, there were more impure animals than there were pure animals. God wanted that there would be more pure animals in the world and less impure animals. So God called Noach and told him, bring into the ark seven of each pure animal. So Noach said before God, Ribon kol olamim, master of all the worlds, v'chiyesh bikoch lekapzan edai lateva, can I gather all the animals into to me to the ark? Yardu kol ha'malachim ha'memunim al kol min v'min, all the angels who are responsible for each species came down, v'kibtzu otan ve'et kol mesonotan, they gathered their species and all of the food they needed. Notice, the Medrash over here taught us that you have angels responsible for a species. You remember we had a discussion a few months ago, what level of Ashgacha is there on each plant and on each animal and on each nation? And we discussed that there are opinions that you have a Medrash that says that for every blade of grass that's growing, there's a corresponding angel in heaven that cheers it on and says, grow, grow, grow. And we discussed that there are those that say that when it comes to the species and the animals, there are only angels responsible for the species, but there's no specific Ashgacha for each one. And then we said there are other Midrashim that seem to indicate otherwise, and we broke it down to different opinions in the Midrashim. So here we have a Midrash that seems to say that you have a Malach responsible for the species, but not that each animal has its own Ashgacha like humans do. Yeah?
Why does he have one there to be more pure animals in the world than the pure animals?
Whatever I'm going to tell you is a guess. But if you want, I'll tell you my guess.
I would like to know
a guess. I think that there's a reason why these animals are pure and these animals are impure. There are midrashim, I think we saw it already. I don't remember where. If it was in Pirkei Rav Lezer, Tanya Rabbi Eliyahu. The Medrash clearly states that man is affected by what he eats. And the Medrash seems to indicate that the impure animals have impure traits. That you'll notice that the animals that the Torah permitted us to eat are all herbivores. And even when the Torah permits us to eat animals, so I'll give you a proof that they're all herbivores. One of the signs that an animal is kosher is that it has no upper teeth. And only herbivores have only bottom teeth, because carnivores need their upper teeth in order to eat other animals. Herbivores, the way they eat, is they grab loads of grass with their bottom teeth, and they chew their cud. What does it mean they chew their cud? When they grab food to eat, so they're like, they only have bottom teeth. So they can't masticate. They can't really chew. In the back, they have upper molars. But in the front, they don't have the incisors. They don't have these upper front teeth. So when they grab food, their bottom tooth like plows up a bunch of grass or a bunch of leaves, and then they chew it a little bit. They it goes down to their digestive tract and sits in their digestive tract, where it sits with the gastric juices that start the digestive process. After it's been digested for a while, it comes back up and they chew it with their molars, their back teeth, and then they can digest it for real. This is the way herbivores eat. That's called chewing the cud. That's a sign of a kosher animal, right? So the Torah permits us to eat what? One of the signs, right. But this, the Gemara says, if you're out in the desert and you don't know if this animal's kosher, so check if it has upper teeth. That's a sign that you could rely on. If it doesn't have upper teeth, so its hooves are also split and everything's okay. That, how do you know if an animal chews its cud? That's how you know if an animal chews its cud.
Open up.
Cows only have bottom teeth.
In the world, do animals...
They don't have top catch? Front teeth. Check. Check. What's the reason? Why did God do this? So it says, I think, in the Yerim, one of the Rishonim explains that the reason God did this is because these animals, they have to be on the run from the predators. They aren't predators. They have to be on the run for the predators. So when they reach a place where they could graze peacefully, they have to get as much food in as they could. So first, they grab as much food as they can. Then, an animal could have, I think, 10 pounds or 50 pounds, a tremendous amount of hay in its stomach that's still going to chew the rest of the day. It first plows it all in, and then it could spend hours, it could spend half a day chewing all the food and digesting the food that it grabbed when it was out to graze. That's called chewing the cud, that the food went down and then it comes up little by little, and the animal can now chew it better with its back teeth and digest it fully. It goes and continue the digestion of the food. So when God says he wants more pure animals in the world, maybe that's to affect the world. You have more animals that have better traits, or less animals that have negative traits. Notice the Medrash said two things. God wanted more pure and less impure. The Medrash said both. And it seems that this was going to affect the world. So we can understand it that after the flood, God is going to permit Noah to eat from the animals. So God wanted more of the pure animals so they'll be available. They're also going to be hunted. God is permitting him to eat from these animals. Maybe that's also part of it. But again, everything we're saying is guesswork. Within the framework of guesswork, this is what I would guess. But it's a guess.
Right, but like, I guess, you see, like, even the air in Israel is pure, for instance, but it's not much Israel. It's much not Israel.
Yeah, but here... here this was an impact on the world. We say that the impact of Israel is so great, it'll impact the world. Purity comes from here, holiness comes from here, blessing comes from here. So God made it small, but with a tremendous bang. It's got a tremendous impact. So when it comes to animals, I guess you need more to have that impact. Maybe. Again, this is a guess. I don't know. Did you mean one, Jamie?
Does Noah...
a vegetarian before that?
Yeah. Two opinions. God forbade Adam to kill animals in order to eat them. Does this also mean that God forbade Adam to eat animals that had died of their own accord? So that's that. There are two opinions in Chazal. Did God only forbid Adam to kill animals in order to eat their meat, or did God forbid him to eat meat altogether?
There were probably evil people that ate meat, right? That were disobeying.
I don't know.
So when they got out of the ark, that's when meat started happening.
Yeah.
And so, is there opinion that in the future we're going to be vegetarians again?
Rav Kook has a letter called Chazon HaTzimchonut VaShalom, and if you want, then we could learn it, Mitzvah. Maybe next Thursday, 2 weeks from now, when we have Thursday night again, maybe we'll learn it. And Rav Tzadok HaKohen has a beautiful piece where he speaks about vegetarianism. I don't know if I could find it. I'm trying to remember where it is, but he also speaks highly of vegetarianism.
But the thing is, in the Torah that's eternal.
Give me 1 second, David. Are we going to see it tomorrow morning?
The Torah that's eternal talks about Kohanim having different sacrifices that are meat. And also, we have upper, which shows that maybe Hashem made us with
meat. So, I'll just remind you what your friends are alluding to in humor. I'll tell you what the Rambam says. The Rambam discusses, if you want to eat a human, do you have to shecht him? So the Rambam says that the Torah does not discuss shechting a human, and it's not that a human is a kosher animal or a non-kosher animal, because a human is not an animal. The Rambam says it's not that we're part of the same species, we're a more complicated animal. So now the question is, do we have split hoofs? Do we chew our cud? No, we're not an animal. We're not part of this concept. The Torah isn't discussing a human being when the Torah discusses kosher animals and non-kosher animals.
So, but you still have to
shepherd?
No. No, you don't.
You're not allowed to eat a human being.
What if you're a little friend on an island, you have to eat a human being?
If he's dead, so then we say that his flesh is no worse than a non-kosher animal flesh. I mean, it doesn't mean you're allowed to kill a person for it, but bottom line, a person when he's at risk of death, we say he's allowed to eat non-kosher food as well, so as not to die.
Okay.
So back to the Midrash. So Noah asked God, do I have strength to gather all the different species? So God sent down the angels responsible for each species, and they gathered the different animals and the food they needed. It doesn't say that Noah brought the animals to the ark. What the Torah clearly states is that the animals of their own accord came to Noah. They came of their own. Rabbi Mana Omer, Rabbi Mana Toros, Kevan Shenichnasu Kol Abiyot LaTeva Sagav Chatam Kadosh Baruch Hu Biyado Sha'ar HaTeva. When all the creatures came to the ark, so God closed and sealed the gates of the ark. Shneimar, as the verse states, Vayisgor Hashem Bado, God closed off and sealed from beyond him that they couldn't accost him, the people of the time.
Umagali.
Hundred percent. I don't know. What's the significance of knowing that Adam and Eve walked naked in the Garden of Eden? I don't know. So all of these have deeper meanings. You could learn a lot of things. But what really is the point? I don't know. I think that from the beginning of Torah till after the flood, we have to treat a little differently, and I don't know what the purpose of everything that says there. It tells us a lot of the evolvement. So the Rambam says the Kuzari says that one of the signs, one of the miracles that Moshe did for the Jewish people when he came in Egypt was he said, I'll tell you the history of the world going back to the beginning. That was one of Moshe's feats, that he was able to trace back each nation all the way back to the flood. Okay. But why is it written in the Torah? I don't know.
Details of people seem more important than details of an art, where especially when it's getting
it's not on the level to understand.
No, I agree with you. I don't know. I don't know about the ark, but I also don't know about the people. Why is it important how long to Shelach live? I don't know. Why is it important that two Valkine sisters Nama? I don't know. Mitushach? No, he died 7 days earlier.
We're just looking at that today. So, long to, like,
right. Rabbi Mana said, so God closed the door for him. And there was one great stone hanging in the teva, making light for all of the creations, like a candle that's lighting with greatness. As God told him, make a source of light in the teva. Rabbi Tzadok told us that on the 10th of Mar Cheshvan, all of the creations entered the Teva. On the 17th of Cheshvan, the waters of the Mabul came down, and the waters that come from heaven are referred to as male waters, that they impregnate the ground. The ground is referred to as being female, and the waters that come down from heaven are referred to as being male waters. But there are also waters that are female, and we refer to the waters that come from the depths. The waters under the ground is also being female. Valumina tomot, and from the depths came up shehen mayim nekevot, female water, whatever that means. Mitchavu elu imelu, and they united, vegavru, and together they became empowered lachriv et ha'olam, to destroy the world. Shneimar, as the verse states, vehamayim, and the waters. What's and the waters? So maybe it's an indication that it was both waters together. Gavru mod mod al haaretz. They were empowered and they overcame the land greatly. Venimchu kol hayikum shebaaretz, and all existence was wiped from the land. Shneema, as the verse states, vayimach kol hayikum asher al pnei adama. God wiped out all existence from the face of the earth. Chutz minoach v'choshe ato b'tava, except from Noach and all that were with him in the teva. Shneema, as the verse states, vayishar ach Noach v'asher ato b'tava, and remained only Noach and those that were with him in the ark. Vechutz mog melech habashan, and except for Og, the king of Bashan. Yeah.
Is there any gold? Is there like male and female waters in the Red Sea? Does it also say it's about Mayim?
I don't know. Good question. I don't know. Sheyashav lo alet zechad masulumot shel ha-teva. Og was able to sit on one of the pieces of wood that was a ladder to the teva. Ve'nishba le-Noach ul-vanav she'eh lehem eved olam, and he swore to Noach and his children that he'd be a servant for them forever. Ma'asa Noach, so what did Noach do? Nakav cho chad bateva v'aya mushit lo mezono b'chol yom v'yom. He made a hole in the teva, and every day he'd give Og food. So I saw the commentaries ask, how could Noach do this? God says he wants to wipe out the world. Og hangs on to the teva, and Noach says, here, I'll feed you. How did he do that?
What do you want him to do?
No, leave him there. Why does he have to feed him? What right does he have to keep him alive? The Radal says, we know that everyone wanted to kill Noach. They all said, if you're right and God's going to bring a flood, when the time comes that the flood will... I don't know how that one works either. Maybe he was a little boy then. I don't know. What? He was from before the flood. It says, Kirak Og Nishal Miyeter Alfaim. He was the only one that remained from the refined, from the great giants of that time. I don't know.
Was he from that generation or was he from a few generations earlier?
I don't know.
Lasted for a very long time.
Yeah.
His father is...
He's been around hundreds of years.
Was he very old at that point?
I don't know.
His father is the angel of
Akizia, right? I don't know. It says that when the angels came down, they bore children who were giants, and they were their fame. Yeah. So the Radal says that we know that the people of the time said to Noah, if you try to get away in that teva, we'll come and break down the door. So God had bears and lions and tigers, oh my, all around the teva, and any time someone would try to approach the teva, they'd take care of them. So no one could come close to the teva. But here, Og made it to the teva. How come Og made it to the teva? So Noach took this to be a sign that God approved of Og's making it. Because otherwise he wouldn't have been allowed to come close to the teva and hold on to the teva. So Noach made him promise he'd be their servant forever, and he was. But he ultimately was inherited by Canaan, by Chom, by Canaan, by Nimrod, and when Avram made it out from Nimrod alive, Nimrod gave him a gift, Og Melech HaBasha. Yeah, he was a servant. Og promised to be their servant. Yeah.
So he said that the people weren't allowed to go near the ark. So why do when the flood
at the very beginning of the flood, so they were, God was waiting for them to repent. When they showed they weren't going to repent, and the flood took force, so then it was over. So it seems like again we're putting together many midrashim, meaning this midrash says Noach spent 7 days in the ark before the flood came down. Rashi quotes a different midrash that Noach didn't enter the ark until the water started coming down and he couldn't enter. So there are different midrashim. They're all right. Either contradict one another. You're also right, right? So the only one that remained was Og. V'chutz me'eretz Yisrael, and except for the land of Israel, shlo yardu alei gshamim, that it didn't rain in Israel. Now, there are two opinions in the Gemara. Did the flood encompass Israel or not? So this Medrash is going with the opinion that says that the flood did not rain in Israel. Shnemar is the verse states in Ezekiel, Ben Adam, son of man, Emola, say to her, At eretz lo metoharahi, you are a land that was not purified. Lo gushma biyom zam, you are the land that did not get rain, you didn't get the downpour on the day of God's wrath. So Ezekiel is referring to the time of the flood, that the flood did not land in Israel. Ela, but what did happen in Israel? Nitgalgalu amayim mikol haaretzot nechnasu la. Israel is not surrounded by mountains, so the waters rolled from the different lands, and from after falling in the different lands, they landed in Israel. They rolled down to Israel. Shilach Noach et ha'orev lidama ba'olam. Noach sent out the raven to see what's going on in the world. Halach lo umatza nivlat adam b'rashay harim. The raven went out and he found a corpse on top of the mountains. V'yashav lo al machalo, and he sat down to eat the corpse. V'lo ashiv shluchuto le'shlichuto le'sholchav, and he didn't come back to Noach. So Noach's waiting for this bird to come back, and it's not coming back. Shilach et ha'yona, so Noach sent out the dove. V'yashiv ashlichuta, and the dove came back. Shneimar v'tavo elav le'ayona le'eter v'ina le'zayit ha'pefiah. Like we see the second time the dove came back, and it came back with a branch of an olive tree. V'lama le'zayit, and why was it carrying specifically a branch of an olive? Ela amra yona lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the dove was saying before God, Ribon kol olami, master of all the worlds, yiyum zontam ruin kezayit zeh untonim biyadcha, may my food be bitter like this olive, but come from you, that yum mitukim, and they shouldn't be sweet untonim biyad basav adam, but be contingent on flesh and blood, on mankind. Mikan amru, from here our sages derived from the fact that the raven did not give back word and the dove did. Sholech dvarim biyad tamei, if you send what you need in the hands of one that's defiled, kesholech biyad kesil, it's as though you're sending it in the hands of a fool. Besholech dvarim biyad tahor, if you send your words in the hands of someone who's tahor, who is pure, kesholech biyad tzir ne'eman le'sholchav, it's as though you're sending it with a trustworthy messenger. Rabbi Tzadok Omer Shnem Sachol Shasuk Kol Abriyot Vativa. Rabbi Tzadok teaches us that all of creations spent 12 months in the ark. V'ayah Noach Omed Mitpalei Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Noach would stand and pray before God. V'omer Ani Yitzei Ribon Kol Olamim, master of all the worlds, Hotzieini Min HaMasger Hazeh, take me out of this jail. Ki Aifa Nafshi Mereich Ariyot V'Dubrim U'Nmerim. For my soul is tired from the smell of the lions and the bears and the leopards. So they ask, "What? That's what bothered Noach? The smell, and what smells so bad about lions and bears and leopards?"
Yeah, if you go to a zoo, chickens smell much worse.
No,
chickens.
If you have been to a zoo, the lions and the tigers, they smell terrible.
No,
I would eat that chicken. But things are 40 days; your nose sort of gets used to it.
Okay, so this is discussed. Some want to say that it shouldn't say mireach, but meyira. Some want to say that it was fear, because our sages say that One time Noach made it late for the lion and he gave him a whack. That's why it says, Vayishav Ach Noach. Only Noach remained. He was spitting blood. He was limping. He was whacked. So he had to work out of constant fear from these animals that are dangerous, the lion and the bear and the leopard. Others want to say that the verse that we quote is Otziyami Mesgel Nafshi. Noach prayed for his nefesh, and the Gemara says, what is it that the nefesh appreciates? What is it that you can't see, you can't touch, but the nefesh connects with? And that is what we smell. That's Kol HaNeshama Ta'alelka. The neshama praises God. That's for every breath and for things that we smell, we praise God. Yeah.
Why don't we also do things for like beautiful music that we hear? Because that's also, it seems to be in a very similar note.
I don't know. I'm trying to remember if it's discussed. He's saying, why do we have blessing for what we smell and not for what we hear? So we have if you hear good news. But what about when you hear good music? That's something to enjoy. Why isn't there a blessing on that? I don't know. I have to check. It's a good question. I have to check. There was an opinion that said that when you smoke, you make a blessing. That's a discussion. Yeah. Obviously, that wasn't the opinion that was accepted in Halacha. That was discussed. But good music, so you're saying, why not make a blessing on good music? You enjoy that too. I don't know. Yeah.
I heard, Shel Shuda said Rav Matas a couple years ago, and I used to give it to our Torah, and he says, why do we not make a bracha shechianu when we both smoke our first cigarettes?
Yeah.
Why? Is this because you always smoke your first cigarette in the bathroom when you get on the burger?
Okay, going back to Pirkei Avot. So Noach says, my soul is tired of the smell of the lions and bears and leopards. And if you get me out of here, then all the righteous will adorn you with a crown of kingship. Because you finally took me out of this prison. Shneimar, as the verse states in Tehillim, Hotziami Mesgel Nafshi, take my soul out of prison, Leodot Et Shemecha, so it can thank your name, V'yachtil Tzadikim, and the righteous will use this that happened to me as a crowning, Ki Tigmol Alai, because you will do for me these good things. Rabbi Levitas Ish Yavne Omer, Rabbi Levitas, who was an important man of Yavne, he said, Kol Abayim El HaTeva, all those that entered the Teva, Yifrish Tzcharim Min Kevot, where the males were separated from the females. Shneimar, as the verse says, Vayavo Noach uvanav, Noach came with his sons, the males on one side, Ve'ishto, and then his wife came, Umshevanav, with the wives of his children, the females on the other side. Harei zcharim b'tzad echad, we see the males on one side, Unkevot b'tzad acher, the females on the other side. Uch sheyatzu, and when they left the ark, Hitzmid zcharim b'tzad nekevot, he put them together back again as pairs. Shneimar, as the verse states, Tzemina teva, God told Noach, come out of the ark, Ata v'ishtecha, you and your wife, God is telling them, pair up again, Uvanecha umshevanecha, and your sons and their wives. Harei ish v'ishto, the Torah says that once they're leaving the ark, they're supposed to resume normal husband and wife relations. Daivarchotam lokim nifrot v'rubot ba'aretz, and God blessed them to procreate, to multiply in the land. Shneimar, as the verse states, Daivarchotam lokim, God blessed them. Vayomalem, God said to them, Pru uvu, be fruitful and multiply. Matza Noach gefen, shegoshav yatza min gan eden. Noach comes out of the ark and he finds a grapevine that had been divorced and kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Vashkelotayma, so he's coming out of the ark, he finds a grapevine and it's got clusters of grapes. Now this is a special grapevine. It was sent there to test Noah. And this is the grapevine that Adam had eaten from, the forbidden fruit. One opinion says that the forbidden fruit was grapes. Because today, what causes a person to weep? What causes a person to err? What causes a person to be a fool? Grapes. Wine. So Noah comes and he finds grapes, which are remnant from the Garden of Eden. Natal mi perotei avachal, he took from the fruits and ate. Now the Medrash aligns Noach's error with the fruits and the wine to Adam's error in Gan Eden. And the Medrash is going to use terminology that's really borrowed from what happened with Adam in Gan Eden. So the Medrash says, "V'chamad otam b'libo," and after Noach took from the fruit and ate, he started coveting that fruit in his heart. What does it say about the forbidden fruit? Nechmad, the fruit is something that is of a covetous nature. Nechmad, and Noach was chomed. V'natam imena kerem ba'aretz. He planted a vineyard of these grapes in the land. Bo v'yom nistagsegu ferotea. On that day, a miracle happened. The fruit started blossoming. Tichtiv b'yom nitech tisagsegi. As the verse states in Isaiah, on the day you were planted, you started flourishing, giving forth fruits. Shatam imenu yain. And Noach drank wine from that grape, those grapes that came forth. V'nitgal betoch oel, and he revealed himself inside the tent. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Suddenly they recognized they were naked. What happened when Noach sinned? He also became naked. V'nichnas Kenan, his grandson Kenan, the son of his son Kenan, entered. V'ra'a et ervat aviv, he saw his father's shame. V'kashar chut bivrito, he took a string, tied it by Noach's bris, v'serso, and castrated his grandfather. He went out and told his father. Nichnas Cham, Cham walks in, umatzal ervat aviv. He finds his father's disgrace. And he didn't take into account the mitzvah to honor his father, which is irrespective of one being Jewish or not. One owes it to his parents. You owe your parents to honor them, they Jew or non-Jew. He went out to the marketplace and publicly told his brothers, making fun of his father. His brothers yelled at him. They took a garment with them, and they entered walking backwards. Notice the Torah stresses that the children were so respectful that even when they entered the tent, they didn't look. And they covered their father's shame. Shnemaz, the verse states, Vaikachem yeftet asimla, Shem and Yefet took the garment, and they covered their father's shame, and their faces were turned around so they wouldn't see it. Vaiketz Noach mi'eino, Noach arose from his wine. Vayeda, and he knew et asher asa lo bno katan, that which his small son did to him. What happened when Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit? Vayedu, they too knew that they were suddenly naked. Noach over here knows what happened when he was naked. Ve'erero, what happened as a result of the sin of Adam? Adam, Chava, the land, the snake, everything was cursed. What happened as a result of what Noach did? He ends up cursing his son Kenan. Shnemaz, the verse states, and the Medrash in other places says that Noach's sin was a minuscule version of Adam's sin. It was a lesser version. Shnemaz, the verse states, Arur Kenan, cursed be Kenan. Yashav Noach v'darash b'libo. Noach sat down and thought to himself. V'amar, he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu itzilani mimei avambul. God saved me from the waters of the flood. V'otziani min amaskero. He took me out of that prison. Aren't I responsible to bring before him sacrifices and olos, which are sacrifices that are totally burnt? Right away Noach brought from the pure animals shov, v'cheves, v'ez, ox, sheep, a goat, u'mimin of tahor, and from the pure birds torim of neona, the younger pigeons and the older pigeons. Notice the Medrash over here is taking a stance. Rashi says that Noach brought a sacrifice from every one of the pure animals. He said, if God told me to bring in seven of each animal, must be that I'm supposed to use them later for a sacrifice. According to Rashi, we should have a problem with the Medrash, because the Medrash said the point was that there would be many of that animal, more of the purer animals. If he's sacrificing a lot of them, so how much more are you going to have? According to the Medrash, according to this Medrash, Noach only took the ox, the sheep, and the goat to sacrifice. The rest of the pure animals, there you have seven of each, so you have more of them. Oh, so they say that the purpose of having seven corresponds to Noach, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. That comes out to eight. So how does it come out? Seven? I don't remember.
Two sons and four. Or sons and kids.
I don't remember.
But like, what's the purpose of having an odd number?
I don't remember. The commentaries discuss it here. I don't remember what they say.
How many did he say
in
his sacrifice of
these? What? Oh, so we'll see. Mizbeach HaRishon Shekru Alav Olot Kain VeHevel. Oh, that's why he brought four, right? Noach and his three sons equals four. That's why he brought four sacrifices. But why God told him to do seven? I don't know. I don't know.
So sacrificing four, you still have more of the kosher animals.
You still have more of the kosher animals, but you have even more if you factor in that he only brought these animals. There's a discussion in the Gemara. Is a non-Jew limited to these animals? Meaning Jews are only permitted to bring sacrifices from these animals. What about non-Jews? Jews have different forms of sacrifices that can be brought. Can non-Jews bring different forms of sacrifice, or can they only bring an ola? This Medrash seems to say that he brought an ola, and the Medrash seems to say that he brought from these animals specifically. So Noah went and erected the altar that Cain and Hevel, Cain and Abel had brought their sacrifice on. V'ekriv olot arba, and he brought four ola sacrifices. Shneimar, the verse states, Vayiven Noach mizbeach l'Hashem. Vayikach ein k'tiv, ela vayal olot v'mizbeach. It doesn't say that he took, but rather that he brought up on the altar. What does it mean he brought up on the altar? It's a reference to the altar that had been around from the time of Adam. And a good smell came before God. And God liked it. Shneimar, the verse states, God smelled the good smell. What did God do? Pashat yad yemino, God extended his right hand and took a vow to Noach that he will never again bring a flood to wipe out all of the land. How do we know this? So in Bereishis it doesn't say. In Bereishis, what does it say? It says that God promises that he will never od zera v'katzir kol v'chom yom v'layla lo yishbotu. From now on, the nature will continue on its course. Day will be day, night will be night, summer will be summer, winter will be winter. I won't do like I did in the flood to abolish these concepts and make it that there was no day and no night and no summer and no winter. That's going to continue. But it doesn't say that God promises he won't bring a flood. Only a few thousand years later, the prophet Isaiah reveals to us that God takes a vow and he says, I take this vow like I took a vow regarding the waters of Noah, that I promised I would never again bring the waters of Noah on the ground. Where did God promise that? So we say in the Torah, when God says, I promise, that was part of God's promise, but it doesn't say it explicitly. What did God do? He extended his right hand. He will never again bring a flood to wipe out all of the land. The verse states, God says, I promise, like the waters of Noah, that I promised I wouldn't bring a flood on the water. And God made the rainbow as a sign of the treaty, the promise between him and the earth. As the verse states, God said, I placed my rainbow in the clouds, and that's a sign of the treaty between me and mankind. And our sages instituted that we should recount the promise that God made to Noach every day. As the verse states in the second parsha of Shema, it says, Leman yurbuim echem yimevnechem al adama, so that keep these commandments, so that you will have a lot of days, you and your sons on the ground, asher nishba Hashem la'avotechem latet lahem, that God promised to give them, kimei hashamayim al haaretz, like the days of the heaven on the earth. So simple understanding is, you'll have long days like the days of the heaven on the earth. And the Medrash seems to be learning that the days of the heaven on the earth is a reference to the promise. God made a promise to leave you on the land, just like the promise that the heavens will remain over the earth, that there will never again be a flood like there was in the time of Noah. You guys, I want to point something out to you. Just, we should notice when we learn Medrash how careful we have to be when we read the Medrash. What did the Medrash just tell us? The Medrash just said, so our sages instituted that we should recount the promise that Noah, God made to Noah every day. The simple understanding, and the halacha is, that it's biblical. The obligation to read the second parasha of Shema is biblical. But there is an opinion that says it's rabbinic. That's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. We're learning Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. So Rabbi Eliezer in the Medrash says our sages instituted that we should recount this promise. And he explains how that's part of the second parasha of Shema. We don't rule like that in Halacha. We say that it's biblical. But this is Rabbi Eliezer's Medrash. Yeah. Oh, so that's an excellent question, but let's do that in question and answer right now.